Scripture reading is from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, 2nd chapter, verses 10 through 16. If you're using the Pew Bible, page 801 is where you want to turn. Start chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So, guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Malachi lived 500 years ago, but he understands something that we experience. He was talking to a people who, as you see from the passage, were going through the rituals and the motions and the ceremonies that they were supposed to be going through to worship him. They were bringing sacrifices and offerings and coming to the rebuilt temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. But you see in this book that that he's confronting people in a time when, despite the appearances, they really had lost touch with the living God. They had grown weary of holding fast to God. They had grown weary of walking in his ways. And the book of Malachi is a set of six disputations. What's a disputation is really just a little debate. There are six miniature debates in this book that take place between God and his covenant people. There's an assertion made. People respond with a question, kind of like, what are you talking about? What do you mean? How so? And then what follows is an answer. God explains, and sort of built into that explanation is a call to repent. Already we've witnessed a debate about on the question, how has God loved us? There's really a doubt about the love of God and a misrepresentation, a misunderstanding of the love of God. Another debate that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the question was, how have we despised God's name? So God puts the spotlight on how they've been careless in their worship and contemptuous of God. And this is the third of those six debates, and it's about unfaithfulness in relationships. Spotlight here is put on, I see, three different kinds of unfaithfulness. In verse 10, it's an unfaithfulness that damages all kinds of relationships. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our forefathers? So he's pointing out widespread dishonesty. People not keeping their word. Trust being broken. That word faithless can also mean treacherous. Betrayal. Something we've all experienced at one time or another in relationships with others, haven't we? That word treacherous or faithless appears five different times in those seven verses. Why can we not trust each other? Why all this breaking of faith and commitment? So that's one kind of unfaithfulness. Second kind of unfaithfulness, Malachi points out, is an unfaithfulness that has a particularly bad fruit, an unfaithfulness that results in believers marrying unbelievers. Now, if you've been with us through this series where we've been looking at the time after the exile, we've been through Ezra and Nehemiah, you probably say, okay, yeah, we've covered this ground before. Verse 11 says, the people of Judah have profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and married the daughter of a foreign god. Men were marrying women who were not believers in the living and true God, and this was a serious stumbling in the eyes of God. Ezra dealt with it. Generation later, Nehemiah confronts it. And, you know, it's the same principle we find in the New Testament where, you know, we're told to marry only in the Lord, that is, to a fellow Christian. And this really should not be all that difficult a concept to understand, because intimacy and union in its deepest dimension is impossible when a man and a woman are not united in faith. And so we've been over that a little bit, but since it's here again in the text, I'm going to assume God wants me to say something about it again to you. And particularly to you single folk, just put it plainly, don't marry somebody who's not a Christian. Is that plain? And I'm not, by Christian, I don't mean just somebody who'll say, yeah, I'm not opposed to you going to church. Just don't ask me to go. Especially during the NFL playoffs. Someone who'll, you know, make kind of profession. I'm talking about someone who is committed to the kind of marriage described in Ephesians 5, for instance. You know, the instruction of Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You need to look for a spouse who has learned something of that, who aspires to that kind of married life, a spouse who's learned what it is to die to self in allegiance to Jesus. So there was an unfaithfulness in people's hearts that made them basically just set all that aside. It's a third kind of unfaithfulness in the passage, verses 13 through 16. An unfaithfulness in the covenant of marriage that leads to widespread divorce. And he says there, this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? And he says, look at your marriages. Faithlessness. You know, and Malachi does something here that we see throughout the Bible. We always need to kind of, this is a ball that we need to keep our eye on. When talking about marriage, the appeal in the Bible, the foundation, is always the appeal back to the very beginning. Back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. The biblical standard for marriage derives from the account of creation. Establishes the covenantal nature of marriage. When a question about divorce was brought to Jesus, what does he do? He appeals not to, in fact, they were arguing about a particular clause, an allowance for marriage in the law of Moses. He didn't argue on those grounds. He says, what was God's original plan? What did God do? He begins with creation. Malachi starts from this base. He refers to this one God who has created us, this Father. He talks about, verse 15, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? It sounds like a paraphrase of Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Calls marriage a covenant. In verse 14, refers to the oneness, the purpose of marriage, godly offspring. And he's saying, you know, this betrayal of that marriage relationship is a grievous thing. It violates the creation order. It damages people. It covers people's garments with violence. In other words, it's a damaging thing. Something displeasing to God. And it has a ruinous effect on the whole community. So you see what he's doing from the broad range of friendships and family relationships that we have, even all the way down to that most intimate human relationship. Malachi is exposing unfaithfulness. Exposing the fact that our hearts are sinful and treacherous. Unfaithful. That's why we have all kind of relational struggles. That's why we struggle with letting go of a moment of hurt. It's why we struggle with taking advantage of somebody for financial gain. Why we get angry at the way children complicate our lives. Why we gossip about people. Why we compromise our convictions to win the approval of other people. Why we envy what other people have. And particularly we envy the friendships and relationships that other people have. Why we struggle with fantasizing about what it would be like to be with somebody else other than your spouse. Why we're resigned to just kind of live with broken relationships that could be healed if somebody would make the first move and be ready to ask for forgiveness or to extend forgiveness. That's why we struggle with being defensive when our words or our actions are challenged, or why we lie out of fear of what others might think of us if the truth were known. Yeah, there's all kind of treachery in relationships. So what should we do? Well, of course, this is a call. This passage has in it a call. It's said twice. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Now that's a command, right? Kind of two things go together. Guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Now what I want to do this morning with the remainder of the time is I want to suggest one particular insight into relationships that is both grounded in this Malachi 2 text and that I think will be helpful in guarding our spirit, be helpful in remaining faithful in our relationships. And I also, along the way, want to offer some gospel-centered help in addressing our unfaithfulness. So that's where we're going to go. We're really going to come down to one particular insight. We're going to apply it to the three kinds of unfaithfulness that are mentioned in this passage, and hopefully also we're going to see get some help in addressing our unfaithfulness along the way. Here's the big insight. We're all faced with a choice in relationships, two kinds of relationships that we have, whether you're aware of it or not. And one we'll call consumer relationships, and the other we'll call covenant relationships. Consumer and covenant. You know, the passage starts out at verse 10 with a question, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our forefathers? Now understand, first of all, you know, again, this is an appeal to the fact that God's made us. He made us all. He made us in His image. And here's something important. God made us for relationship with each other. You were made for relationships. In Genesis 2:18, the first thing out of all that God has made that He said was good, the first thing He identified as not good was the fact that Adam was alone. He said it was not good. You and I were created as relational beings because God is a relational God. God has always existed in a perfect, delightful fellowship of light and life and love. One God, three persons, the community of the Holy Trinity. He made us in His image. We were created with a vertical need for relationship with God, our Creator. We were made to know Him, to rest in Him, to be delighted in Him, happy in Him. And we were also created to know other image bearers of God. We were created for companionship. And that first human relationship that God makes is a covenant of companionship in marriage between a man and a woman. That's something profound to consider right there. This is part of what we were made for, to be committed to other people, bound to other people, husbands to wives, and then, and of course, children to parents, and it extends out from there. You know, Genesis very quickly, though, shows us how sin devastates those relationships. Genesis shows us relationships breaking down because of sin. The first sin committed in the garden, Adam and Eve, in their disobedience, the immediate effect, the immediate death they begin to feel is a death, that relationship vertical and the horizontal relationship as well. So what do? They hide. They cover themselves. They pull away from God. And even when confronted, what do? They turn on each other. They shift blame. They accuse. And it gets worse. Go to the next chapter. One of their sons murders another one of their sons. It happens like that. From birth to death, we live with fellow sinners, which means there are no problem-free relationships. I've said it many times. I'll say it again this morning. You get married, you marry a sinner, and you ain't no prize yourself. I'm sorry to tell you that there are no little hidden secrets to free us from the pain of treachery and unfaithfulness, or the hard work that good relationships require. I'm not saying you can't benefit from learning more about communication skills. That's good. Role definitions, conflict resolution strategies, awarenesses of the difference between men and women. Saw a video this week that I'll give you credit for it, that Hillary posted on Facebook. It was a little funny parody commercial of a device that's designed for men so that they can understand what the women in their lives are really saying. You know, the guy's throwing the golf clubs over his shoulder, walk out the door, and he's saying, well, honey, Jim just called, and there's a tea time available at 10 o'clock. I thought I'd go do that today. And she's sitting on the couch, and she says, well, all right, you just go ahead and do that if that's what you want. And then he looks down and checks the device hanging on his belt, and it reads out in language that men can understand, you know, go play golf. Stay here with her. So he's like, okay, I will. You know, they go through all kind of things that, it's good. It's good to learn how to communicate and understand the difference between men and women and personality types and all of that. There's value in that, but if that's all it took, and I'd buy one of those devices, by the way. If a device like that is all it took, then we don't need Jesus, do we? His life, his death, his resurrection, really don't have anything to say. They're unnecessary. So, how do we guard ourselves? How do we remain faithful? That difference between consumer and covenant relationships is something that Tim Keller and his wife Kathy bring out in their recent book, The Meaning of Marriage. And I think this is a really good insight here, and this is why it's worth spending the rest of our time on this. The difference between consumer relationships and covenant relationships. We all have consumer relationships. You know, consumer relationships, when you say consumer, you think about things that you buy and sell and trade, right? Those relationships last only as long as the vendor meets your needs at a cost you're willing to pay. If another vendor can deliver a better product or a better service, or the same product at a better price, then, you know, you don't feel any obligation to stay with the previous vendor. You'll move that. You know, I mean, I feel this way about shampoo, for instance. I'm just thankful I still get to use it. That's at my age, that's not an assumption that you still need to buy shampoo. But, I don't feel a particular loyalty to, any obligation to buy one kind. I like that. Got great results. But if I find one that has better results or better price, I'll switch. And I don't feel bad about it. And I shouldn't feel bad about it. It's a consumer relationship. Because really, in a consumer relationship, the only thing that matters is what I want and what I need. That's all that matters in a consumer relationship. Because I've got dozens of brands, a dizzying array of shampoo brands on the shelves in front of me. And I can switch like that. Now, the Bible presents us with a sharp contrast by teaching us that relationships don't work well when they work on that consumer level. Because the Bible shows us from the very beginning, the first relationship in the Garden of Eden, at the very essence of marriage in particular, which is a big focus, of course, in this Malachi passage, showing us covenantal relationships. That is, a sacrificial commitment to the good of the other person. In a consumer relationship, love, there can be love in a consumer relationship. You know, and of course I can love the shampoo because I love the results that I get from it. Or let's get shampoo out of the picture. Let's talk about people. You have a consumer relationship with somebody. You can say that, you may say, I love you. But what you're really saying is, I love the way you make me feel. In a covenant relationship, it's not that there aren't feelings and emotions and passions, but it's that feelings and passions or emotions are linked up and bound up with promises and duties. These are the relationships that are binding upon us. The relationship, the good of the other, takes precedence over the immediate needs of the individual. And it's, I hope, very plain at this point to realize, yeah, if you approach a marriage with a consumer mentality instead of a covenant mentality, it makes all the difference. In marriage, it's a covenant. The two become one flesh. And Malachi uses the word covenant language to say that there's an unfaithfulness that is breaking this covenant apart. If you approach your marriage that way with a covenant mindset, it makes all the difference. Approaching it from a consumer mindset. Think about how that changes your relationships with fellow Christians. You know, I don't know anybody anywhere. I don't care what, you know, how spiritual they are. I don't know anybody who would just come out and say, you know, love your neighbors yourself is lousy. It's a terrible idea. Everybody agrees, love your neighbors yourself. Yeah, that's wise. That's right. That's good. But notice, it is a command, isn't it? Sometimes it's harder to obey that command at your home address than it is anywhere else, isn't it? But notice, it is a command. So that ought to clue us in right away, is that the way God looks at it, feelings of love don't pull the train. I may not like you at a given moment, but that doesn't relieve me of the command to love you as I love myself. It's a mistake to think that you must feel love to give love. But actually, if you act in a loving way, what you do is strengthen and you enhance the feeling. That is, I will give you a secret here. I said there were no secrets. Well, no, there is a secret. This is the secret. This is the secret of living in a loving way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus expresses the mystery this way. You seek to save your life, you lose it. You lose your life for his sake, for the gospel, you find it. That goes on in friendships and marriages, in families, every day. As church members, we've made a covenant of commitment to each other, with to say, okay, I'm going to study, that is, take an interest in the purity and the peace of the church. we commit ourselves to the one another commands of the New Testament. How many one another commands do you think there are in the New Testament? Think about it for just a moment. There's no prize for getting it right or penalty for getting it wrong. But just think about it for a moment. How many do you think there are? 5? Dozen? 20? Yeah, there are 27 books in the New Testament. Okay, let's move it up to 30. Higher. 40. Higher. 50. Higher. 59. One another, each other commands. I won't read them all to you. You might have been afraid that I would. But I'll just pick a few here. Forgiving each other. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Of course, love one another. Be at peace with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Do not lie to each other. Do not slander one another. Encourage one another. Love each other deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. You see, if I approach my relationship with other Christians as a consumer relationship, I'm not going to do that for very long. Neither will you. When I realize, okay, God binds us together for His good, for His glory and our good, then I start to say, okay, this God's doing something that's going to bless me when I hang in there with you, when I forgive you and you forgive me, when I bear with you and you bear with me, when I show honor to you and you show honor to me. See, covenant changes everything. It changes the way that you would pursue a husband or a wife. That's one of the focuses of this passage. You know, who you're going to marry. And I think about it. In my lifetime, the shame and the stigma of an unmarried couple living together or going off and traveling and vacationing together, that's just disappeared. And it's no surprise that statistics are telling us that more younger folks are not just postponing marriage. That's been going on for about a generation. But actually, what's really starting to be alarming is the percentages who are rejecting marriage altogether. It's not that they're rejecting intimacy, but they're rejecting marriage. In effect, I'll put it this way. The single person who says to this sweet thing here, hey, I love you, but I don't need a ceremony or a piece of paper to make it real. It already is real. That kind of thing. You know, that person's saying, I love you, but not enough to close off all my options, not to curtail my freedom for you. Back to Tim Keller in that Meaning of Marriage book says this, the willingness to enter a binding covenant does not stifle love, but actually is a way of enhancing and even supercharging it. The blend of law, that is commitment of myself, and love fits our deepest passions at the present and gives us security about the future. See, again, the difference between consumer relationships and covenant relationships. When you're dating or you're living together, you are in, like it or not, call it what you will, you're in a kind of consumer relationship. You've got to prove your value daily by impressing and enticing. You've got to keep the chemistry lively. You've got to keep the fun going and make sure it's fulfilling or it's over. Consumer relationships, in the words of Dr. Keller, require constant marketing and incessant promotion. But in a covenant relationship, that breaks down. The commitments are there. I can open up. I can be myself. I can be vulnerable. That this love, in fact, you know, when people love each other, there's the expression of I'll always love you. There's a desire for permanence and endurance. And in a covenant commitment, it can happen. In a covenant, I can burn my passport and hang in there and love another person. I can find out that it really is good not to be alone. That's why in a wedding, bride and a groom stand in front of me and I ask them the question, I don't ask them the question, do you love? But will you love? Big question between do and will. That leads us to the question that we'll close with. Where do you find that love? Where is covenant love? The determination to do someone good no matter what, to be faithful, regardless of its impact on you. Willing to love when every fiber of your being screams, run away. God knows this love. He is this love. Unfaithfulness is something God's quite familiar with. I was really grabbed by a verse, one of these sort of cross-reference verses from this passage that was in one of my Bibles. Jeremiah 3:19-20. God says to his people, the people bound to him by covenant, he says, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It really grabbed me because, you know, God's saying, I know what it is to have my heart ripped out. If that's where you are, God understands that. Wherever you are this morning in your relationships, and I'm going to tell you, nobody here is precisely where they ought to be in every single relationship that they have. Remember the words of the covenant God, the God who is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That covenant love is at the heart of Jesus' relationship with his Father. It's at the heart of our relationship with him as well. And so it shouldn't surprise us to hear Jesus say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Maybe you hear that this morning and you say, I'm not sure I want to sign up for that. It sounds too dangerous, too scary, too costly. I can understand why you might say that. Think about, I'm opening myself up to a world of hurt, to a world of uncertainty, to commit myself to somebody in that way. Let me suggest to you this. There's only one alternative. We've already covered it. Consumer relationships, which really is just a fancy way, maybe an unfamiliar way of something we already know all too well, and that's self-love. That doesn't seem so costly, but let me warn you, it does have a cost. Jesus says it'll cost you everything. It'll cost you your soul. I invite you this morning to turn from sin and seek his mercy and his grace, to repent, to seek forgiveness from those to whom you have been unfaithful. Maybe you need to go to parents, children, in-laws, ex-husband, ex-wife, people you used to do business with, new people in this room who you once were close to, but you've gotten angry and you've gotten bitter and you bailed out and distanced yourselves from them. Cast yourself on the mercy of God and seek forgiveness. Guard your spirit and be faithful. Married folks, guard your marriage. Don't think you're above falling and temptation. If you're contemplating bailing out on your marriage, come Please talk to someone. If you've already experienced that betrayal, we want to help you. Don't run from God. Run toward God in this. Look to God for help, for hope. We can experience the justifying, free grace of God. A broken heart and a contrite spirit is something the Lord, He says, He will never deny. You realize that? And what causes more heartbreak and more brokenness in spirit than betrayals and relationships? Come to the Lord with that. And He says, God won't say, get out of here. God welcomes that. There's mercy. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose, what's the next word? All their guilty stains. Yeah. Do you believe that? Do you? Let's pray.